Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, answering the question, who is Jesus? It's Sunday night, November the 19th. What's your answer to this question, who is Jesus? We want to hear from you. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Or you could email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will receive a Bible study on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, this is a rare live Sunday night appearance by Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Issues Etc. Only once a year are we able to get him live on the Sunday night nationally syndicated edition of the program. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico-Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back for this second hour of conversation.
Thanks again.
All right, let's deal with something I raised in the last hour, but we didn't have time to get to, and that is Jesus is probably more popular than ever before, especially given the mass media. He gets good press for the most part. He is oft quoted. He makes Time Magazine, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report at least once a year on the cover. And he is often portrayed as essentially the greatest moral teacher to ever walk the face of the earth. Someone might ask, why not just simply take him for his great and innovative moral insights?
Well, the answer to this is that if he isn't God Almighty, then he could not possibly have been the great moral teacher that people like the rationalist Lecky portrayed and that the moralists today present. Because a moral teacher stands for the truth. And if Jesus wasn't God Almighty and presented himself as such, then, of course, he did not understand himself, or he did understand himself and was prevaricating, presenting himself as someone other than the person that he actually was. In either case, that would influence negatively the idea that he is a simple moral teacher.
So in order to have a Jesus who is merely an insightful moral teacher, perhaps even the greatest who ever lived, you do have to skip over and completely ignore all of these tricky things we've been talking about in the first hour, his claims to divinity and his claims to be the one and only savior of all mankind through a sacrificial death and a resurrection from the dead.
Yes, and that's engaging in an illegitimate kind of selectivity. Thomas Jefferson didn't like the miraculous aspects of Jesus' life, and so he produced the so-called Jefferson Bible, in which he simply cut out all the stuff he didn't like and included only the moral teachings. Now, no reputable historian can treat a historical personage that way, and no one can engage in that kind of a treatment of Jesus on a legitimate basis. One may not like what Jesus says about himself, but it's perfectly plain that he did make the divine claims that we've been talking about on the program. You know, it's interesting also that those who had the closest contact with him recognize this from the very outset. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, which most people consider to be the earliest of the Gospels, Mark was a companion to the Apostle Peter. If you go to the very first verses of the Gospel of Mark, you have the Old Testament cited, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." If you go back to the Old Testament and look up the corresponding passage, it says, "Behold, I, God, send my messenger before my face." God sending his messenger before his own face. And in the very first two verses of the Gospel of Mark, Mark alters that to say, behold, I, God, send my messenger before thy face, before the face of Jesus. He's identifying Jesus with the God of the Old Testament right at the outset. And you move on to chapter 2, and there is Jesus forgiving sin when the paralytic is let down through the roof. There is no question whatsoever but what every one of the New Testament writers saw Jesus as God Almighty, and they did this because that's exactly what Jesus said about himself. There's no way to get around this. You may not like it, but it's certainly got to be faced.
I know that I have heard you talk at some length about, just in terms of making an apologetic argument for Jesus as the Messiah is presented in Old Testament prophecy. Someone looks at those books of the Old Testament and the prophecies pertaining to this one who would come. How well does Jesus fit the bill, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, he fits the prophetic bill incredibly. For example, he is born in Bethlehem. It's predicted that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He's sold for 30 pieces of silver. The prophecies are highly specific. And a mathematician some years ago took 25 of the most specific of these prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Jesus, and using the product rule, the statistical product rule, calculated the chances against 25 prophecies coming out correctly for one person. And I won't go into the details of this, but the probabilities are so infinitesimal that this could happen by chance that the mathematician concluded that the book of Hebrews is precisely correct, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in writing this stuff. In other words, it's an attestation of the reliability of the Old Testament as well as a further proof of the deity of Christ in the New Testament.
What do you make, and I think this is popular among, probably in the pews and the pulpits of the mainline liberal Protestant denominations in the United States and elsewhere. I kind of call it the Christ of faith hypothesis, that the Jesus of history, while he certainly was something and did something, those things are less than discernible, the biblical record probably isn't accurate. What's really important is that we grasp the Christ of faith. Karl Barth might have said, that we understand what was going on in the Heilsgeschichte, the salvation history, rather than real history. We don't need to concern ourselves with that. Let's concern ourselves with the Christ of faith.
Well, you can't split the Jesus of history from the Christ of faith. It was Martin Kaler on whom Barth relied in making this distinction, and the reason why the liberal theologians made it was so they wouldn't be forced to defend the miraculous aspect of Jesus' career. Now, Barth believed the miraculous aspect, but he didn't want to get into difficulty with the liberal theologians on this. He accepted historical criticism of the Bible, and so what he says is, fine, the historical Jesus, the Jesus of history, that we can deal with effectively, but the Christ of faith, that's something that you can believe, and we ought to believe it, but there's no way to demonstrate it. Problem with all of this is that in the documents, in the first-hand records, no distinction is made between the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. They are totally interlocked. Jesus engages in ordinary human activity, but he also engages in miraculous activity, all of this going on at the same time. So, if the documents are any good at all, they're good both as to the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. Huh? You can't separate these. It's sort of like peeling an onion, right, to find the true onion. If you continue to do this, you end up with no onion at all, only with tears.
We're talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tonight, answering the question, who is Jesus? This is a rare, probably once-a-year opportunity for you to talk on our nationally syndicated program with Dr. Montgomery, phone-to-phone, we should say, in answer to this question. Your questions and comments, 1-800-730-2727, or issues etc. at kfuo.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law. in England and Wales and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. He has authored and edited more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico Theologicus, and you can order this and several of Dr. Montgomery's books on the web at CILTPP.com. It's the website for the Canadian Institute for Law, Theology, and Public Policy, CILTPP.com. Or you can call them 780-461-3876, 780-461-3876. Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
It has done a remarkable job of joining acts of mercy to the center of Christian theology, namely Christ and his saving work for us. There in the past has been a tendency to do one or the other, that is, on the one hand, to proclaim the gospel and neglect the very real human needs, or the opposite extreme has been to attend to human needs but not to bring the saving gospel of Christ to bear. And Pastor Harrison and his staff share with us the conviction that these two go hand in hand.
Find LCMS World Relief at our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about who is Jesus. Our guest, Christian apologist and international human rights attorney, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Let's go straight to the phones and talk to Craig, who listens in San Jose, California, on KFAX. Hi, Craig. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi there. So explain to me the age-old question, Jesus prays to the Father. No one knows the day or time except for the Father. He's definitely speaks throughout the New Testament as a father like another person and not himself. And you were saying that Jesus is God himself. I was wondering if you can talk to that, please.
All right, Craig. It's a good question, one that I think has an answer wherein we need to delve into yet another aspect of the Godhead, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. So how is it that Jesus prays to the Father and then can say, I am the Father, are one?
Yes, we don't know the dynamics of this, but it's perfectly plain that Jesus, who is God, having demonstrated this by his resurrection from the dead, declares that God is three persons in one Godhead. He says, go baptizing in the name, one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He identifies the Holy Spirit with himself. He says, I will send another comforter. And the word in the original text there is another of the same kind qualitatively as myself. And, of course, he says, I and the Father are one. So he identifies himself with the Father. And two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So that connects the Holy Spirit with the Father as well. So we have three persons in one Godhead. Now, we are not capable of understanding how that kind of thing can operate. But you don't have to understand the mechanics of something to know that it's true or factual. We don't understand how light can be both particles and waves, particulate and corpuscular, and yet light has both of those characteristics. Those characteristics are technically contradictory, because a wave isn't a particle and a particle isn't a wave. Waves don't have mass and particles do, and so forth. But if the evidence is overwhelming that that's the nature of light, we go along with it. And we use the term photon to cover that, even though we don't understand what a wave particle is. We use the term Trinity to cover Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though we don't understand the internal mechanism of it. But listen, Jesus knew more about God than any one of us will ever know, because he was God. And therefore, the picture of God that he gives is the picture that we ought to have.
Craig, stay on hold, and I'm going to send you a copy of this Bible study on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening on KFAX, and thanks for giving us a call. Let's talk now with Norm, who listens on KSIV in St. Louis. Hi, Norm.
Hi. I actually live in Cuba, Missouri. I'm heading there right now in 44. And I just wanted to thank Dr. Montgomery for coming to Concordia Seminary in Springfield, Illinois, in the year 65-66. That was my last year at the seminary, and I was fortunate enough to have some classes with him. In fact, I took all of them I could, and he was one of the first ones, at least that I had heard within our particular religious thinking, to really emphasize the evidence and the resurrection, et cetera, to the point of you know, bringing all of that out. And it really impressed me, and I was thankful for it. And I've used it ever since in any way that I can. So it's just good to hear his voice again. And I just wanted to thank you very much and wish him God's blessings. And that's it.
All right, Norm, thank you very much for the call, for listening out there on the road. Dr. Montgomery, any...
Well, wasn't that nice of him? I certainly hope that he won't lose control of his car as a result of speaking on his mobile phone. That's the kind of person I'd like to have stay alive as long as possible.
You know, he mentioned the use, the continued use of the apologetic method, which you have championed for so many years. And I thought you might be gratified to know, Dr. Montgomery, that shortly after I returned from Strasbourg, France, after attending your academy there as a guest instructor this summer, my then 14-year-old daughter gave me ample opportunity at the dinner table to employ the simple evidential method. And I was greatly, believe me, when you're put on the hot seat by a 14-year-old girl with questions like, how do we know Jesus really is who he says he is? It's very nice to have recourse to evidences regarding the resurrection. It helped me out a lot, Dr. Montgomery. So I'll throw in my hat with Norm, our caller.
Soli gloria Deo, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I hope that my daughter will thank you at long last, too. Robin in Riverside, California, writes this as we go into our break. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. She asks this, was he referring only to his presence in the Lord's Supper, or was he also referring to gatherings of Christians apart from the sacrament, such as in small group studies or prayer? If so, how is he present?
Ah, well, certainly it's a both and. Not neither or. I had a professor of theology once who said that the worst heresies consist of turning both ands into either ors. And that's not bad. Luther said, Christ is present in the leaf of every tree. That is to say, God is both transcendent and immanent. And the difference in the case of the Lord's Supper is that he is present there for the forgiveness of sins. Specifically for the forgiveness of sins, but that doesn't mean that he isn't really present elsewhere under other conditions.
Okay, there was a caller in the last hour who had talked about, well, if Jesus is alive, then there should be some way of verifying the fact that the guy is around someplace alive and kicking. I do want you to speak briefly, if you would, as we go into this break, with only a minute, about the fact that Jesus, upon his resurrection and ascension into heaven, promised that he's coming back.
Well, yes, indeed. And in the same manner that they saw him go into heaven, he will return from heaven. And his sacrifice on the cross for us was of such magnitude that, you know, the nail prints are always there. Transformed, of course. And that's why it's possible for him to be present everywhere, to be present in the Lord's Supper, and yet not to lose the quality of incarnation.
Dr. John Warg Montgomery is our guest, answering the question, who is Jesus? We'd love to answer your questions and hear your comments here on Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He is Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. He has authored and edited more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico Theologicus. When we come back from this break, there are those of fallen under the influence of Eastern religions who would say they have no problem whatsoever with a Jesus who claims to be divine, but they will tell us Christians that we have misunderstood such claims, that what Jesus is claiming is divinity the same way that all of us could claim divinity. Jesus is simply trying to open us up to the world of Eastern mysticism. Maybe he even made a trip or two in his youth over to India or someplace else and fell under the influence of Hinduism. And what he's trying to tell us is, look, we're all divine. We all have that continuity of divinity. We're all really one. We're all really God. And if you really read Jesus in the New Testament with those kind of glasses on, you'll see that he wasn't claiming to be the unique Son of God in any sense. Oh, yeah, he died, and that was a tragic, but many great religious leaders go to a tragic death. No, he was simply trying to help us see the divinity within. Is that possible? Many have claimed it. Many believe it. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues Etc., but what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often, Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about who is Jesus. Paul in Milwaukee writes this via email. God by grace puts faith in those he wills when he wills, but at some level, is the question who is Jesus of less concern for Western man now than when Dr. Montgomery became an adult, thus man comprising the salvation process? The Jesus of history perhaps has less exposure in today's schools with chilling court decisions, required history courses become electives, postmodernism, and in the larger society with leisure and prosperity turning Western man in on himself with seemingly no worldly penalty, operationally do more today than in the 1960s really think the world started when they were born, including the Christ, because their assumed recent self-creation. The rich young ruler, excluding the Christ, I'm sorry, because of their recent assumed self-creation, the rich young ruler at least considered Jesus. Well, Dr. Montgomery, the heart of Paul's question seems to be, are people today, with postmodern thinking, with the lack of critical thinking, even in a position to consider objectively questions like, who is Jesus?
Well, if we had indeed gone into a postmodernist frame of reference throughout the culture in all respects, then there would be a point to this, because then no one would regard the world as consisting of any objective data, and each one of us would have his or her own world. This would be a kind of Leibnizian situation where the monads have no windows and it's impossible for us to understand anything but what we ourselves feel personally. But, of course, that has not taken place, and it can't take place. Why? Well, for one thing, because we have to eat. How do you find McDonald's? You find McDonald's by checking a map or asking someone who's been there, and you try to find trustworthy people to give you this information, and then you follow those directions, and if you find McDonald's, you may try this two or three other times to confirm it, and you'll pass on this information to others. Now, what's the point? The point is that in our ordinary lives, we have to pay attention to the reality of the external world outside of ourselves, and we have to trust observation and testimony in order to make sense of it. Everybody does this. The postmodernist philosopher of course, the minute that he stops doing philosophy, does exactly the same as anyone else. And a Buddhist in Lhasa, Tibet, in order to find a Chinese restaurant, does exactly the same thing. So the postmodernist really is only using that kind of an approach to reality selectively. He uses it in religious areas because he's threatened by the objective facts of Jesus Christ. And what we have to do is to confront people with this. We mustn't let them get away with that kind of thing. Every age has its special problems in the proclamation of the gospel. But the fact is that though it is no longer the 1960s, and though there is a different style at the present time, a different style of thinking, the world is not that much different. The world goes on, and the factual character of it we have to deal with, and it's a mark of maturity to be willing to face reality and not think that we can turn reality into something that we would like.
I mentioned this before the break, but perhaps one of the spins on Jesus Christ that was made popular in the 60s and 70s was that Jesus was, in fact, trying to introduce to his disciples, and therefore, by extension to us, a broader way of thinking about divinity. So when he claimed to be divine, what he was really doing was trying to introduce us to these Eastern concepts of divinity, where everything is a part of this vast web of divinity. So his claim to be divine is intended to show us that we are also participating in the divine in that Eastern way of thinking. What do you make of these claims?
Well, the claims have no foundation whatsoever, especially when they're combined with the notion that Jesus went off to India to drink at the founts of Eastern wisdom and all that sort of thing. There's not a whiff of historical evidence to the effect that that occurred. This is about on the level of Rudolf Steiner's Anthroposophy, where Jesus visited other planets. anything is possible, as one philosopher said, but squeezing toothpaste back into a tube. Yeah. I mean, true, it is a contingent universe, but for that very reason, we've got to stick with the evidence that we have concerning the life of someone. There's no evidence that Jesus did this sort of thing, and no evidence that he picked up anything from Eastern thought, and Jesus is very precise on the qualitative distinction between himself and others. For example, he never says our God or our Father except when he tells us to pray our Father who art in heaven, but he always says your God and my God, your God and my God. Why? Because his relationship to God the Father is unique and cannot be absorbed in the relationships that other people have. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay, now, none of these Eastern mystical views of the world will go along with that. They balk at that very point because, of course, what they want is many roads going up the mountain, all religious leaders essentially saying the same sort of thing, the Baha'i approach to the world. But that is utterly incompatible with the picture that Jesus gives of himself and also of the way of salvation.
Isn't that the real crux? I mean, if all of these things, the historical claims, someone could say, fine, I'm willing to concede the historical matters. But when it comes to that exclusive claim, the real punchline of Jesus' person and work, that he alone is the access to the Father. He alone is the one who reconciles man to God. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that really the sticking point?
Yes, it is. And, we often present this badly. We present it as if God were a kind of discriminatory deity and one who sort of enjoys excluding people. Isn't that at all? The fact of the matter is that all human beings have exactly the same problem, the problem of sin, of self-centeredness. And God provided the one way that that could be dealt with for everybody, and that was to take on this horrible burden of sin across the centuries on himself. He came to earth and took that on himself and expiated this for everyone who would admit that he had the problem, that he, the sinner, had the problem, and that he needed Jesus Christ. So the exclusivism is only in the sense that people exclude themselves from this wonderful benefit, not that God has excluded them. I mean, everybody has received, in a sense, a blank check, right? And they don't believe that there's any money in the bank, so they don't cash the check. Now, that's not the fault of the issuer of the check. It's the fault of those who have received this incredible benefit and who will not take advantage of it.
Rana is listening in Palo Alto, California, also on KFAX. Rana, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you. My question is about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, where it talks about if a man receives unworthily. And my question is, I don't understand what that means because, for instance, if I personally am in agreement with everything that you would say, but I know people that receive communion and whatever, but they'll say, oh, if you're a good person, you go to heaven. So obviously they don't believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, everything that we have been taught. And so it kind of points to that chapter to me, that verse, that, you know, they may be receiving communion, but they either don't understand or refuse to understand.
This is why in our Lutheran church we don't permit people to take communion unless two conditions are fulfilled. One, that they are personal believers in Jesus Christ, that they are genuine Christian believers, and secondly, that they recognize that Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper. Because if we allow people to take the Lord's Supper not believing that he is, according to Paul, we do them great harm because they can be sick, and others and people have literally died, according to St. Paul, because they have not understood what the communion represents. And this is not greatly different from all aspects of the Christian life. You can't deal in neutrality with Christianity. Either you move in the direction of God Almighty by grace, or you move away from him. There isn't any neutral point. Therefore, in the case of preaching, in the case of the Lord's Supper, in the case of reading the Scriptures, people ought to be very careful.
All right. Thank you very much, Rana, for the call. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Up next is Adam, who calls from Springfield, Missouri, and he listens on... Let's go ahead and wait on Adam's call until after this break, and we'll get right to it and the other phone calls and the other email. I was not watching my clock. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're answering the question, who is Jesus? And taking your questions and your comments via the phone, 1-800-730-2727, and the email issues etc@kfuo.org. We'll get right to Adam in Springfield, Missouri, when we come back from this break. And we'll be wrapping up with the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on who is Jesus. The question is of such great importance that it becomes the question that really is the dividing line of all mankind. That eventually we are talking about two classes of people, those who trust in Jesus Christ according to his claims and those who do not. We'll be right back.
Cast of characters is different, but the plot is the same.
Dr. Douglas Johnson, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates, on how the ancient debates over the person and work of Jesus Christ are relevant today.
These things are still going on today. Some of the same questions and problems and objections that were raised back then are being raised in a more modern dress today. A lot of the issues that were raised then are relevant today, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can see how some of the great Christian thinkers handled these things, and we don't have to try and start from scratch ourselves.
For more information about the Great Jesus Debates, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book, The Great Jesus Debates.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The new I Have Issues t-shirts are available, and there's only one way to get one, by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. You'll find the statement, I Have Issues, on the front of the shirt, and on the back, the Issues, Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now, anyone who joins the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club between now and the end of 2006 will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year. We'll also send an Issues, Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. We were talking with Dr. Montgomery a few moments ago about those who are altogether happy to have Jesus as a great moral teacher, and Dr. Montgomery did a good job of debunking the idea that you can have Jesus as a moral teacher. But he certainly did teach a strong ethic, and Christians are often accused of not following it. It is another myth about Christians. They're not concerned with their neighbor. LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing relief for victims of natural and man-made tragedies. You can find out more about LCMS World Relief's efforts around the world. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by calling them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Adam is on the line. He's calling from Springfield, Missouri, listening on KSCV. Hi, Adam. Thanks for waiting. Adam, welcome.
I'm glad to actually been able to get through to you.
Sure.
I don't understand what the debate is about. I was taught ever since I was a little boy that Jesus is a real figure, and through many of the things that I've seen in my life, if Jesus didn't exist, then I wouldn't be here, or you wouldn't be here, or anybody else wouldn't be here. So there's really no point to the debate, gentlemen. I mean, it's really one. Either you believe and you go into heaven and you're going to see Jesus one day, or you don't and you're going to go to hell and you're going to spend a long time down there wishing you believe.
Adam,
it's going to be one of the two, and then it's not going to be any in between.
All right, Adam, thank you very much. Dr. Montgomery, is the debate fruitless, futile?
Well, I'm afraid that the gentleman just didn't understand what we were doing. We were not dealing with the question of whether Jesus existed or not. We were dealing with the question of who he is. And that gentleman probably hasn't had any contact with non-Christians who have claimed that Jesus is just another human being. What do you do when people make those claims? You've got to be in a position where you can sensitively and in love help them to see what Jesus said about himself. And of course, heaven and hell depend upon this. But let's not be dismissive of this. In a secular age such as ours, Christians need to do just what Peter says. They need to be ready always to give a reason. The Greek there is apologia, an apology, a defense for the hope that is within them. And they need to do this, with courtesy and sensitivity and in fear. So I get a little impatient with people, who act a little bit smarty pants about this whole thing.
Okay, Dr. Montgomery, then that leads to this question. There are Christians who are well aware of the general and the specific instances of skepticism out there regarding who Jesus is. But they say, look, we've got to understand this philosophically. Everybody comes to every question with their presuppositions. And what the skeptics got to do, and these are the Christians speaking, what the skeptics got to do is get on board with my Christian presuppositions. There's a whole world of presuppositions that they are not privy to, that I have as a Christian. When I inform them of those and they buy onto those, then the whole defense of who Jesus is becomes quite a simple task.
Well, that reasoning seems to be just the opposite of St. Paul's. St. Paul says we should become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some, a Jew to the Jew, a Greek to the Greeks. In other words, for Paul, you start with a non-Christian is, and you try to present the gospel in terms of the common ground that exists between you and the non-Christian. Now, it is true, philosophically, that all arguments begin with presuppositions. But, what, all the presuppositions are equal, but some are more equal than others. The fact of the matter is that it's far better to start with the presupposition or assumption that there's a world out there, that you can investigate it, that you can check the facts, that you can examine the life of Christ just as you can examine the life of other people, and arrive at the conclusion that he is God Almighty. That kind of reasoning will make sense to the non-Christian, because the non-Christian has to use exactly that kind of reasoning to make sense out of the world in general in order to do any kind of investigations. We don't want to take the view that you've got to start with the total truth of Christianity and then ram that down the non-Christian's throat, or that the non-Christian can never get to it because this is a presupposition. I call those presuppositions of content, you know, assuming that you already have the answers to everything. And if you do this, you know, you appear arrogant and you're not going to get anywhere with a non-Christian. You want to try to find the presuppositional common ground that exists in investigating the world, and then show the non-Christian that if he uses the very same methods that he employs to make sense out of his daily experience, and he applies those methods to the question of Jesus Christ, that the Christian faith will be vindicated.
Two quick final questions. The first one, Dr. Montgomery, with only a minute to respond. If we examine the approach taken by the apostles themselves, in particular St. Paul, will we find people who are quite confident of the historical facts regarding Jesus and are willing to present them in such a straightforward manner without any saying, well, okay, you got to come on board with my presuppositions, or let me tell you what Jesus means to me. I think he rose from the dead. It's kind of like I feel as though he rose from the dead. How do the apostles do it when they answer the question again and again in practice? Who is Jesus?
The apostles present their testimony and what Jesus means to them. Look at Paul presenting the Damascus Road experience three times in the book of Acts. You know, once in his defense before King Agrippa and Festus, the Roman governor. Sure, but if you look at those, you'll see that always, always the apostles make sure that there is an objective basis laid for this so that no one can say that they have had a personal religious experience that isn't applicable to anybody else. Right in the middle of Paul's testimony in Acts 26, he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead?" He's moving the thing to the objective resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Finally, then, bottom line, 1 minute, Dr. Montgomery, who is Jesus?
Jesus is God Almighty, come to earth to die for the sins of the world. You know, a number of years ago, there was a book done by Bruce Barton called The Man Nobody Knows, and Barton didn't know him. This was about Jesus, and you have chapters on Jesus, the ideal businessman, and Jesus, the outdoor man, and this kind of thing. And this reflects what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters, that people want to redo Jesus in their own image instead of letting him transform them into his image. What we need to do is to take Jesus seriously. And if we do, we can be changed unto his likeness. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the only answer to a fulfilled personal life, and it's the only answer to transforming society.
Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172. Now, you can use either of those to receive a free brochure of Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, or to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of this year, and we'll send you the new I Have Issues t-shirt in thanks. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call that resource line number 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Josh and Scott, email us your mailing addresses, and we'll send you guys a copy of this Bible study on the person and work of Jesus, Issues ETC, at kfuo.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He served as serves as Distinguished Professor of Apologetics in the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and he's authored and edited more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
It was a great pleasure.
The question comes down to this, and it really is quite simple. Is Jesus who he says he is? Who he says he is quite easy to discover. Simply open those first-hand testimonies of what Jesus said and did, and you'll find pretty clear record of Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, as Dr. Montgomery summarized it in the end, the only Son of God come to earth for the salvation of all men. Now, that's not the end of the question, because anyone can claim to be anything or do anything. Did Jesus do what he said he was going to do? He said that all these things would be verified by his resurrection from the dead. He did. He did. And he did it for us out of his mercy for us sinners. The history is the foundation of the promise. Without the promises, the history is just history, of course. But with the promises of life and forgiveness and salvation in Jesus' name, based on that history, that man who did what he said he was going to do for us, his death and resurrection, those promises are true. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have a blessed Thanksgiving. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the Worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.